You'll like this. This is called, I love this. This is called A Man Refuses Seat Besides a Woman Reading a Bible. It's not a joke, it's a true thing. It was a typical airline flight like any other until one elderly Christian woman was insulted for her faith. Now, the flight attendant who stepped in is facing controversy for the way she handled the situation. Two major airline companies have recently come under fire after the world witnessed their lack of care and blatant abuse of the customers. But when I must admit, when I read this story, I couldn't help but smile. The young flight attendant in this situation stands head and shoulders above the rest, and it's no wonder this Facebook post has many thousand hits. The altercation reportedly began when a middle-aged man arrived at his seat on a crowded flight but refused to sit down. His seat was next to an elderly white woman reading her Bible. Disgusted, the Muslim man immediately summoned the flight attendant and demanded another seat. The outraged man proceeded to tell the young flight attendant that he refused to sit next to an infidel. This is true. The flight attendant did what any good customer service representative would do and explained that she would try to find another seat. After searching for a seat, the flight attendant returned and reported and stated, "There's no more seats in economy, but I will check with the captain to see if there's anything in first class." Almost 10 minutes later, the flight attendant returned and explained she had found one available seat. According to the flight attendant continued, "It is our company policy to never move a person from economy to first class, but being that it would be some sort of scandal to force a person to sit next to an unpleasant person, the captain agreed to make a switch to first class." Before the outraged man could reply, the attendant gestured to the elderly Christian woman with a Bible and continued, "Madam, if you would so kindly retrieve your personal items, we'd like to move you to the comfort of first class, as the captain doesn't want you to sit next to an unpleasant person." It didn't take long for passengers in the surrounding seats to applaud, while some even gave a standing ovation for the flight attendant. Is that good? That's a true story. Isn't that something? Well, at least somebody's got some gall out there, right? Mark, would you, can you hear me? Oh, yeah. Would you start with, I know you're still putting some of the verses in there. Would you start with Luke 18, verses 9 to 13 or 14? 14, 13, just 13 is good enough. I'm going to read this before I tell you what we're going to talk about. This is a very common subject. It seems like a lot of people have trouble with this. I understand it. So we're going to talk a little bit about it. And he also told this parable to some people, Jesus, who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous. In other words, they were self-righteous. Yeah. And viewed others with contempt. In other words, condemned others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God," he's religious, right? "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." We're thankful we're not like you, right? "Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." What we're going to talk today about is judgment. Now, this is something you could teach once a month. Because the devil loves it, and people have a hard time really processing what they see and not judging.
It's true.
First of all, let me say the word in judge in the Bible, judging can be several things. First of all, judging, we're all supposed to judge, but what we're supposed to judge is not people. We're supposed to judge circumstances. We're supposed to judge prophetic words. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22 up there. But examine everything carefully. See, that's judging, right? Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In other words, we're supposed to judge whether something's of God or not of God, right? But that would also include the prophetic word, right? It says we're supposed to judge in 1 Corinthians 14. Amen? So we are supposed to judge. But notice it says, judge everything. It doesn't say every person carefully. All right? And choose which is good and which is bad and avoid the bad, right? So the issue is this. We are supposed to be judges, but we're not supposed to be judging people.
Right.
Now, let me kind of go back and over a couple of scriptures we've used many times to prove the point here. But would you put up there what do I want first? Put up John 3, 16 and 17. That's a good one. Watch out for me. Now look at this. Everybody says they know 16, but I don't think people know 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So understand, he loved the world, which is lost and lost people. And he loved them so much that he was going to lay down his life for them and died for them. That was for us too, right?
Amen.
But watch what he says. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus came to save. He didn't come to condemn, right? A good example of this is put up John 8, verses 1 to 11. Everybody knows this one. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning and came into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and having set her in the middle of the court. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" Well, first of all, in the law, Both the man and the woman, so somehow they're perverting even in the way they see. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So they've got a judgment here against women and not against men to start with. Well, sometimes they're right. But they were saying this, testing him, so that they may have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. I love this because I always, you know, people always ask, you know, if there's anything I want to ask the Lord is, what about this, what about that? That stuff, I just want to find out what he wrote down twice here. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, who he was without sin. Now, understand what the Old Testament says is that the ones that are the witnesses are the first ones to cast a stone when somebody gets stoned for whatever the penalty, whatever they did. So if he was without sin among you, let him be first to throw a stone at her. Interesting, isn't it? Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. There he goes again. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the church. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? No one judging you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." So Jesus didn't come to condemn, but he came to save, right? And so here he is, and the word save is not just salvation, but it's also deliver. And so here he is reconciling her, right? Okay, and notice he said, and he who was without sin cast the first stone. Isn't that interesting? So put up Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we're all servants of the Lord, right? So understand that the Lord, who was sinless, is the one judging, right? So really, this really fits it. So in other words, we're not supposed to be the ones casting stones, because put up John 17, verses 18 to 20. I told you some of these verses you've seen before. As you sent, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, but he also includes everybody called by his name. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them. Notice the word as. In other words, in the same way, in the same manner. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their words. So in other words, he's speaking to all of us also, right? So it says, as I was sent, I send them. And we just saw in John 3:16 and 3:17 that he was sent to save, not to condemn. And we just saw even in John 8, he didn't condemn. Right? It's supposed to be a lesson to us. And he also said at the same time that he was without sin, cast the first stone. Why is that? Because they're servants of another, and the one that's judging is the one who has no sin, and he's not casting any stones. You get the picture. So there's something being said here we need to catch. Right? So let's look at a few things here. How about, I'm not even sure what order I want to go here. How about 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20. In fact, before you do that, put up 1 Corinthians 3:9, and then we'll go there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers, and some versions say co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he says, as I was sent, I'm sending you, and you're my co-worker. Right. That sounds pretty much like we're doing what he was doing, and we're doing it along with him. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. So that being the case then, he's the one that could condemn, but he's not, because while he was here, he saved. And as he was saving, so our purpose would be to do the same thing. In fact, put up 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Okay, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Yes. So it doesn't sound like we're here to destroy people. It sounds like we're here to do what the Lord did and destroy the works of the devil. So destroy the works of the devil, then we'll be destroying the ones that are causing people to sin, and that's why they're condemned, right? So the whole thing is here, really, is for us to be deliverers and reconcilers, right? Put up 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 20. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so as he was here and reconciled us back to God, guess what we're doing? The ministry of reconciliation. Is that right? Namely, that God was in Christ God, through Jesus, was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, not judging or condemning them. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about this in a second. And he was as committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here we are. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. We're co-workers, right? Fellow workers. As though Christ were making an appeal through us, we beg him back to be reconciled to God. So that sounds like we are supposed to be helping people find their way, not kicking them off the path because they're being stupid or sinful.
Right.
Now, let me just say this. You see, judging is a real problem. And in fact, I'm going to put one more verse up before I said what I was going to say. Put up Galatians 6:1, would you please? Brethren, even if one is caught in any trespass, does that say any trespass, any sin, right? Isn't that interesting? You who are spiritual, now, we're going to separate the spiritual from the non-spiritual ones. You are spiritual, restore, is that to reconcile? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of condemnation or judgment. Isn't that something? Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So, everything looks like that we got to be very careful in dealing with people, because understand this. Even the greatest sinner, God sent Jesus, and Jesus died for them. In other words, the same ones that people start to judge are the very ones Jesus gave his life for, and somehow that doesn't connect. So we got to be a part of what he's doing, not fight what he's doing. Am I making sense here? So what happens is, here's what happens. Many times we see somebody who's done something over and over again. Oh, he's a pervert. Oh, he's a liar. He's a thief. Oh, he's not trustworthy. Why is that? Because we've seen them do certain things a number of times. Isn't that right? Put up Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, that is to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven, but up to... Now, that was just meant to give you a big number, but let's use that number. So what he's saying, if he did it 490 times, you still don't have a right to judge him, to condemn him. People say, well, I don't. I said, well, let me ask him. When Jesus died at Calvary, he on one side, on each side was a thief. One of them now was evidently a pretty bad guy. Insurrectionist or a rebellious or a murderer or whatever, right? So he's being hung on a cross next to Jesus' cross. So he's been through his whole life, and his whole life he's been a loser, I assume. Right? I don't like to call him a loser. So what happens? In the last minute, yes. Jesus, being here to save and not condemn, released him from everything. And all the rest of the world's probably condemning him. And he winds up in paradise with Jesus.
Yeah.
See, now that's a good picture for all of us. It doesn't make any difference how many times somebody's done something. Jesus died for him, and Jesus still wants him to be reconciled.
Yes.
And who are the reconcilers?
We are.
But even if they didn't sin against us, we've seen them sin all the time, and that's the way they are. See, what we have to learn to do is separate, is to judge properly. Separate the sin from the sinner. and judge that sin is wrong, but not judge, not condemn the sinner, at, whether it be out of ignorance or because he's got an addiction or whatever the issue may be, we don't know. Because if we were in the same place they were, we may be right there like he is or worse. Am I making any sense? So the person we see repeating things over and over again, we tend to judge, right? What about the person that culturally is different? The ones that we probably, in whatever culture we're from or from whatever family we are, you know, and because of the past, they're bad or there's something wrong with them. I don't care, because of their race, or even women, because of the experience that people have judged women or men, you know, as a group.
Yes.
So we can judge individuals and we can judge groups, right? Some people hate the Jewish people.
Yep.
Some people hate the black people. Some black people hate the white and the Spanish people. Some people just hate women. It's because of experience. Some hate men. It's all judgment and it's condemning. Now let me tell you what happens when you judge like that. When you judge like that, put up Luke 6, verse 41 and 42. In fact, I'll tell you, skip that one. Put up Matthew 7, 1 to 5. What's that? No, I don't. I just know this. Listen to what it says. Do not judge so that you will be not be judged. So what it says, not only are you not supposed to judge, but if you do, you're sowing and you're going to reap.
That's right.
Now watch. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, will be measured back to you. Now before I go to the next part, let me say this. Here's how that works. When you judge, eventually you'll be becoming like the one you judged.
Exactly right.
Let me give you some examples.
Yeah.
The employee judges the boss for being an idiot and not knowing what he's doing and probably doesn't deserve his promotion and judge him for being inept and whatever. And so, therefore, he doesn't serve as unto the Lord, right, under him. So everything's fine. Then he gets promoted. And then what happens when he's the boss? He can't get people to work for him. They hate him. He's reaping for what he did. Let's look at someone in a marriage. Suppose the man was abusive. And suppose the man was just plain ugly as a husband and as a father, right? Okay, his son saw all that, and then his time comes to get married. He's judged his father because of what he saw, right? He doesn't become like him over the years until he gets married.
Right.
And then when he's in the same place his father was as a husband, guess what happens? He starts to become like people say, well, it was modeled for him. Baloney. He judged the father, and now he's reaping, and that he's become like the father.
Exactly.
Does everybody see that? There's lots of examples like that. So one of the things about judging is that if you do and you condemn, then you will be condemned because you will become just like him. The other thing is this, the second half of this. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, brother, then you'll see clearly. What he's saying is when you condemn or you judge, you see that person or you see that group of people in a skewed way, in a warped way. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't see them the way they are. The truth is, that's why when I officiate a marriage, one of the things I require people to do is to get deliverance on both sides.
Right.
So that the husband and the wife are clear and they can see each other more clearly.
Yes.
And so you have less chance of problems, right?
Yes.
But that's what happens. And so what happens is when you have that mote in your eye, you have skewed vision about a certain person, then what happens is you will tend to treat that person that way. And then you become one that holds that person to their sin rather than one who delivers the person from that sin. Does that make sense? Good. Then I don't have to say it again. So where do I want to go after this? Oh, I know. Yes. The place I like to go to, everybody goes and thinks they know. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7. Anybody learn anything? Yes, love chapter. We're going to find out how much you love. You're going to find out you don't love too much. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not angry. Does not act unbecomingly. Watch this. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Well, that can play into this, right? Okay, here we go. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, not 490 times. Never. Does everybody hear me? Does not rejoice in unrighteous, but rejoice in truth. Watch this. Bears all things. And it says endures all things, right, also? So why are we judging the people for it? The other thing is this. Here's what's even just as strong. It says believes all things and hopes all things. So I have to be in a position. What does it say in Galatians 6:1? Those that are spiritual among you restore. To be spiritual, you have to believe and hope all things for that person that's in bondage. You have to believe that God made him fearfully and wonderfully made just like he made you. Believe that Jesus came to save and he can save him. Even if it's at the end of that dash in the tombstone, what is at the very end, one of those deathbed salvations. It's still never too late. We have to believe and hope for everybody. Let me tell you something. What I hear and bothers me in this judgment thing is people's own family. They have children and grandchildren that are messed up. And they pray for them in the morning, and all afternoon they curse them by telling everybody how screwed up they are and what they're doing wrong. They're not believing and hoping. There's no faith in their prayers. They don't love their kids and their grandkids like the Bible says. It's quiet in here. Am I making sense?
gotcha.
So no matter what happens, in all our efforts, we have to think positively about that person. In other words, Matthew 22:39 says we're supposed to love our neighbor or our neighbor as ourselves. The truth is, if it were me, I'd want people to give me, you know, enough room. In fact, to show you how what else it says about us reconciling, us making efforts. Look at James 5, verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, remember it says you restore any trespass in Galatians 6:1, right?
Yep.
Oh, well, he robbed the bank. Yeah. But he was worse than that. I just remember something. Some of you don't remember this, and it's not in the sequel to the movie, but in 1970, a movie came out called The Longest Yard.
Yeah.
It was so much better than the sequel, but the sequel was good.
Yeah.
How many saw the old version? If you remember Burt Reynolds... was in jail. He was the bad guy. He was a good quarterback. And the prisoners wouldn't talk to him. You know why? They had judged him. Because he didn't molest anybody. He didn't murder anybody. He cheated at football.
That's the truth.
Listen, that sounds funny, but that's about how it is with people that judge. There's certain things we'll judge as worse than others.
Yes. That's very true.
Do you hear what I'm saying? And everybody has their own little things.
You're on it, Pastor. You are on it.
Yeah, but he cheated at football.
Yeah.
No, it's true. But look at this. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. He's going to be a reconciler, right? He's not condemning, and will cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. So it kind of really sounds like that we don't have any room to condemn anybody.
Amen.
Think about it.
That's right.
It doesn't make any difference how many times they sin. If we sin that many times, we want to be forgiven, right? It doesn't make any difference how bad it was. We still want an opportunity to come to the truth, right? When it says, Matthew 18, 15. People say, well, he sinned against me. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to show him.
Yeah.
That's not what it's about. So we'll talk about it. Put Matthew 18, 15 to 17 up there. Matthew 18, 15. Okay, look at this. If your brother sins and some say against you, goes and show him his fault in private. Now, let me just say this. This is where some people miss something here. The Bible says we're always supposed to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. So the truth is, actually, when somebody offends me or does something wrong, I'm not supposed to be offended or tries to offend me. In other words, I'm supposed to bear and endure all things. I have to learn not to forgive. I have to learn not to be offended in the first place.
Exactly.
Everybody here, everybody understand that? We've said that before. Some people don't understand that. So you can spend your whole life trying to learn how to forgive, and actually the point is just don't be offended. No problem, right?
No problem.
No problem. It says in Ephesians, when it talks about the shield of faith, it says it guards your heart so those flaming arrows don't get there. What does that mean? That means you're not offended or hurt to start with, right? Okay. So anyway, what happens is they do something against us and we're upset, so we're going to go to them. But the truth is, if you're going to go to them, listen, the heart is always to restore and to reconcile. So I have to already have forgiven them if I'm offended before I go to them.
That's right. That's right.
The idea, and when I go to him, is to help reconcile him, not tell him what a dirty duty is so he understands how much he hurt me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? Now look at this. I'll say, if your brother sins and show him his fault in private, you don't tell the whole world. If he listens to you, what? I'll make my case. You know, But in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, and 8, it talks about leaven's whole lump and remove the leaven. But Paul also says that I'm turning this person over to Satan, basically, right? He says, I'm turning over. So what happens? Yes. Okay, put 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. See, people say, I'm going to turn it over to Satan. Like, get rid of him, he's condemned. go to hell. That's not what it's about. What it's about is, at the end of 1 Corinthians 5, it says this to the elders: you judge inside, I judge out. So if they don't listen to you and repent, you put them outside. The Lord will deal with them. And when he deals with them, they'll repent. And when they repent, that's what you're looking for. They're reconciled, and then they can come back in the body. But the whole issue is to win your brother or sister, right? You don't see that much nowadays because people don't put people out of the church.
That's right.
95% of the people say, I've never seen that. Well, I've done it 4 times, but it's been a few years. But you're supposed to if they don't repent for some of the stuff. Why? Not to be mean, but if that doesn't listen to you and doesn't come under the authority of the church and the Lord, people say, well, Lord, take care of this problem in the church. No, the Lord doesn't take care of the problem in the church. The elders have the responsibility and the authority to do it. So he says, you judge inside, and if he's not going to do it, you put him out. Then I'll judge. Then the Lord gets him. That's why Paul says, I'm going to turn him over. The Lord will get him, and he'll fix him, and then he can come back in. Does that make sense? Everything is to win the brother. Everything is to reconcile. We lead him to the Lord. Right? Get him saved. We get him water baptized. We get him delivered. We get him healed. Every one of those things is the kingdom of God coming upon him and them increasing and enlarging in God. That's what it's all about. See, we're sent to do as he was sent. A lot of people still haven't caught that. We say, well, you know, I'm just going to do my little thing, and I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to tithe. And if I really feel like it someday, I might give a prophetic word. But other than that, and I'm going to make it to heaven because I got my salvation contract in my back pocket. And so I'm taken care of. It's not about you. He said you're supposed to die to you. You're supposed to die to you. See, Jesus laid down, it says in 1 John 3, 14 to 16, he says he laid down his life for us. Now we're supposed to lay down our life for the brethren. How do we lay down our life? We don't come alive when they do things, whether we see them do things or we hear they've done things, or they've done things to us. We're not alive. We're dead because we realize we're kings and we're priests and we're what he made us to be, and we're here as his co-workers. We're not here because of us. It's not all about us. I know, oh, God's going to bless me. This is what it's all about. Yes, God bless me. I want to be blessed more than Harry or blessed more than Tony. It's not about that. It's all about dying, being obedient and submitting to what God wants. Then you'll get blessed while you're doing what he wants. Why would he turn around and bless you? I can't understand why God doesn't just do for me what he does for others. Well, what do you do for God? Would he encourage you to stay like you are when you're missing the mark? Makes sense, doesn't it? It's all about, do you love your brother or sister as you love yourself? Can you bear and endure all things? Can you hope and believe all things from them? Are you willing to step out and not be afraid to look like an idiot and go out and help people that you know have a need or are hurting or are in sin and don't know what to do about it? You know, a lot of people get upset with people that are addicted. They got this, I don't know what's the matter with them. Why don't they go to a 12-step program? Let me say this. I got to be careful. I'm not against 12-step programs. I'm not against psychologists. But I'm going to tell you the truth. You only get free of something because of what Jesus did at the cross. 12-step programs don't necessarily heal you, neither does a psychologist. They can help you understand and come along, but you come to come face to face with Jesus to get free from what you have. And we have to do that ourselves, but we have to get other people and help them come face to face with the truth. They need the gift of repentance. They've given up ground, and they don't even understand what ground they've given up. They don't understand sometimes the whole principle, especially if they're lost. But the truth is, when people are in trouble, that's when they're most open to God. And if we're going to be the reconciler, we don't judge them, we work with them, and next thing you know, they want what we've got, and they can get it. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Why don't you all stand? Lord, Lord, you're such a merciful God.
Amen.
Lord, you have blessed us even when we didn't deserve it. You've encouraged us when we're down. Lord, you've given us our families, and you've given us, Lord, opportunities to work and be able to provide. Lord, you've given us in this country even things far above what most people have had in their lives, even in other countries. Lord, we're truly a blessed people, and we don't even realize it sometimes. And Lord, so it's easy to get distracted with all the things we have. But Lord, we want to be kingdom people. Your word says the kingdom will come first. And so, Lord, the kingdom involves your people. And we, Lord, want to be a part of what you're doing. And we want to be a part of what you're doing in the lives of the people around us and the lives of the people that you show us. So, Lord, forgive us where we've been quick to judge. Forgive us, Lord, when we've condemned those that are sinners. Lord, we've been less than spiritual. And haven't realized, Lord, our real purpose is you came to destroy the works of the devil. And, Lord, we came to reconcile and destroy the works that the devil is doing in the people. And so, Lord, help us now to see differently. Help us remove the motes from our eyes so we'll not be skewed and we can see clearly. We can see clearly the people. We can see clearly the issues in their lives. And we can see clearly and understand the ways to help them and get them reconciled back to you. Lord, this is what it's all about, and this is what you want in our lives, and we agree. So even today, Lord, we commit now to be renewed in our understanding and in our spirits. Lord, that it's about you and wanting your people and wanting the lost people to turn to you, all of them. And help us every day to know that, to see that, and to act whenever we can. We give you, Holy Spirit, permission, the Holy Spirit in us, to rise up and to take control where we've had control, that we could get out of ourselves and get into what God is doing. We give you permission to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless you all.